Mormonism 101 for Teens is a valuable resource for anyone wanting a simplified view of the Mormon religion from a Christian perspective. Mormonism 101 for Teens is available at the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore in Salt Lake City or mrm.org. Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Do you agree with Moroni 8:18? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. And with me today is Aaron Shafawalaf, my colleague at MRM. Today is August 18th, the 18th day of the 8th month, and in commemoration of August 18th, we are going to be talking about a verse in the Book of Mormon that's taken from Moroni 8:18. Aaron, why don't you explain to our listeners what we're going to be discussing today?
Well, I'd like to preface this by saying there's a great secret about the Book of Mormon. And this secret's so powerful that if people really knew it and understood it, this would destroy the very foundations of Mormonism. This secret is so embarrassing that if people knew it, it would compromise the work of tens of thousands of Mormon missionaries. It's a great secret. It's controversial. It's riveting. Are you ready to hear it?
I'm ready to hear it.
The Book of Mormon doesn't teach Mormonism.
You mean to tell me that when the Mormon missionaries come to our house and they want us to read the Book of Mormon and to pray whether its message is not true, that really they're giving us a book that does not explain really what the Mormon Church stands for on some critical issues?
The Book of Mormon not only does not teach Mormonism, it teaches against Mormonism.
Okay, explain.
Okay, so this is the key verse I go to demonstrate this. Mm-hmm. This is a great conversation starter, by the way. I like to ask people, hey, can I share a Book of Mormon, a verse from the Book of Mormon with you? And I've never had anyone accuse me of Book of Mormon bashing in this Book of Mormon belt. So,
have they ever told you that they only believe the Book of Mormon as far as it's translated correctly?
No,
never.
I haven't.
So then using a book that they would, probably respect and believe, can't be a real bad way of approaching
this. No, and in all seriousness, Paul did this kind of in Acts 17. He pointed to their statue to the unknown God. He was very respectful, very formal with them. He quotes from two pagans, and you know, it's not like an ecumenical common ground, but it's a bridge of communication, not a bridge of fellowship. So that's something to make clear here. But I like to ask people, okay, can I share a verse from the Book of Mormon with you? Like, well, sure. I mean, it's kind of hard to turn that down when you're a Mormon. So go to Moroni 8:18. It says, "For I know that God is not a partial God, neither a changeable being, but he is unchangeable from all eternity to all eternity." Can we get a big Baptist, Pentecostal, hallelujah, amen to that? You flip a couple pages earlier, Moroni 7:22, it says, "God, knowing all things, being from everlasting to everlasting," go all the way back to Mosiah 3:5, "the Lord God omnipotent, who reigneth, who was and is, from all eternity to all eternity."
So we're talking about his person and his position.
His character. I mean,
his character.
The context. The context in Moroni 8 is God's disposition toward children. This is sort of a double whammy here. Moroni 8 basically says children don't need to be baptized because God loves children, and that's part of his eternal character, and it's rooted in his impartial character from all eternity to all eternity. The problem is that Mormonism suggests, at the very least, that God the Father was once a mortal man like us, not a God who became a man, but a man who became a God.
Well, let me read that to you. That was Joseph Smith, who actually said exactly what you said. He said, "God himself was once as we are now, and is an exalted man, and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. That is the great secret. If the veil were rent today, and the great God who holds the world in its orbit, and who upholds all worlds and all things by his power, was to make himself visible, I say, if you were to see him today, you would see him like a man in form, like yourselves, in all the person, image, and very form as a man. Now, that is found in the Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 345.
And then even more directly, I go to the part in the King Fault Discourse where it says, we have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity.
I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. There are incomprehensible ideas to some, but they are simple. It is the first principle of the gospel to know for a certainty the character of God and to know that we may converse with him as one man converses with another.
Well, it's amazing. Okay, so Joseph Smith, 1844, teaches, we've imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. But in the Book of Mormon, to remind our listeners, the Book of Mormon said, we know that God is, you know, unchangeable from all eternity to all eternity. So.
Now, you mentioned the King Follett Discourse. For those of our listeners that aren't familiar with what that was a funeral sermon that was given by Joseph Smith for a man whose name was King Follett. It was not a title for him.
Yeah, it's kind of weird.
Yeah,
weird
he was killed by digging a well or some a rock fell on him or something like that. And so Joseph Smith was going to preach his sermon, which is kind of an odd sermon for a funeral.
No, it was a funeral sermon trying to give people hope of their, you know, the eternal.
Well, what I mean by this is he introduces all this new doctrine that I can imagine that if I was in the crowd listening to this, where he says, we have imagined and supposed, I would have gone, well, where in the world did I imagine and suppose that? Well, I probably imagined and supposed that from reading Psalm 90, verse 2, or I probably would have imagined and supposed that from reading Moroni 8:18.
Yeah, here's the biblical. You know? This is important because the reason I agree in principle with Moroni 8:18 is because Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And in Revelation 4:8, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. But it's a really neat sort of point of intersection with early Mormon history to be able to say, you guys used to teach this. It's in the Book of Mormon. It's in the Doctrine and Covenants. Section 20, verse 17, God is infinite and eternal, the same unchangeable God from all eternity to all eternity. It's even in the Book of Moses as part of the Pearl of Great Price. So
basically what we're doing is we're just holding them accountable to what their own scripture says and basically asking them, well, why don't you agree with that?
Doctrinally, we agree with those passages more than Mormons do. I'm not appealing to traditional Mormon belief. I'm appealing to early Mormon scripture.
Correct.
So, yeah.
Okay, so in your conversations, how have Mormons responded to this?
It's been beautiful because the favorite topic of mine is the nature of God. That's what I really want to talk about. And it's a bridge for, it's like a segue to getting to the bigger issue for me. What does the Bible say about the nature of God? It also brings out some issues pretty quick about, you know, what they believe personally as a Mormon. You can go to MRM.org and click on tracks, and we have something called the Moroni 8:18 four-step track. And what I do is I show people Moroni 8:18, ask them to agree or disagree with it. They, you know, it's the Book of Mormon. They have to say they agree, and so they say, we agree. So I flip it over, and I read that section from the King Follett Discourse where Joseph Smith says, we've imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea. And then I flip it over again, and I show them Isaiah 43:10, and I don't give a reference for it. It just says, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. And I ask, if someone were to say that God said this, or if somebody were to say this about God, would it be accurate? And some Mormons are like, no, especially the teens. Like, no, I don't agree with that. We believe we can become gods. We believe that God was once a man like us. And other people will be like, well, I don't really want to say, tell me where it comes from first. Which is really interesting in and of itself. But then I flip it over a last time, and it says, this is from Isaiah 43:10. This is God's personal testimony to you. And we either end up talking more, or if they want to leave, I give them the other side of the tract, which is basically the Moroni 8:18 stuff, showing them that they used to teach that God was always God in the early scriptures, but they abandoned it. And we want them to go back to believing that God is unchangeably always God. And that we want them to recognize that their church has abandoned the meaning of their own early scripture.
This approach really isn't new. using their own material to try and get them to see a certain biblical point. I know my mentor was Arthur Budvarson. He started the Utah Christian Tract Society with his wife back in the 1950s. And Art taught me this method of using their own material, using verses like Moroni 8:18 and other verses that are in the Book of Mormon that are very similar to ideas that are taught in the Bible that we believe as Bible-believing Christians, and trying to get them to understand that, look, your church isn't teaching what your own scripture happens to say on this. Now, again, I like what you said before, how we agree in principle, and how many times have we tried to get this across when we're talking to people about this. Just because we may agree in principle with what the Book of Mormon or the Doctrine and Covenants may say, because there are some things in the Doctrine and Covenants I strongly agree. I firmly agree with D&C 1 verse 31 that says God cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. That's certainly a biblical idea, so I certainly agree with that. Doesn't necessarily mean I agree that Joseph Smith really had a revelation from God and God told him that. Right. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that I'm condoning the scripture. And I think that needs to be understood. We are not saying that we believe the Book of Mormon is the Word of God just because it happens to say something in it that we can agree with as Christians.
Yeah, we're agreeing with the statement, such as Moroni 8:18, but we're not agreeing with the author as a whole in his whole enterprise of the literary project, all of its bigger claims.
So. Okay. So in using this, how are some, you say that you get some good response from Mormons on this.
Well, I just got to say, Bill, this has been awesome for starting conversations. It's worked on the plane. It's worked on downtown Temple Square. It's worked with friends. This has just been a great way, a non-threatening, not very intimidating way to just to segue into spiritual matters.
You know what I've also found, too, when I use their own material, I find that many Latter-day Saints tend to appreciate that I've at least taken the time to look at what their scripture has to say, even though I might have some questions about it. And I usually will preface it this way. So, you know, in reading the Book of Mormon, I came across this verse, and I'm kind of concerned about this. Maybe you can help alleviate that concern and explain to me what you think it says. And, of course, when they go to a passage like Moroni 8:18, they're going to have some difficulty explaining that in light of what Joseph Smith taught later on. So,
and if you get really frustrated with people always asking, have you read the Book of Mormon and prayed about it? Going to Book of Mormon verses like Moroni 8:18 is a really helpful way to kind of preempt that.
So if you're looking for something to bring up when you talk to your Latter-day Saint friend, simply go to Moroni 8:18 and ask them, what do you think about this verse? Do you agree with what this verse is saying? In closing, let me say, I hope you enjoy your 18th day of August.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Since it was first released back in 2009, the book, In Their Own Words, a collection of Mormon quotations, has helped many Christians better understand what Mormon leaders and manuals have taught regarding the Mormon faith. Compiled by Mormonism Research Ministries' Bill McKeever, the new enlarged and expanded edition comes with a CD that includes a searchable PDF version of the book. In Their Own Words is available at the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore, located right there in Salt Lake City, or order it directly online at mrm.org.